It's March 17th, Hashgacha. And we're taking up some issues pertaining to the Haggadah. Questions being raised with regard to Dayenu. Well, first of all, what's the concept of Dayenu? Dayenu lists all of the things that occurred, sort of separates the various things, and says Dayenu. It would have been enough. For example, Ilu Hotzionu Mitzrayim, had God just taken us out of Mitzrayim, V'la'osav Ahem Shvatim, and had not executed a justice against them, Dayenu, that would have been enough for us. And then it breaks down that point. Ilu Osav Ahem Shvatim, had God executed justice against them, V'lo Osav Elohehem, but had not done so against their gods, Dayenu, that would have been enough. Then it goes further. Ilu Osav Elohehem, V'lo Harges Bechorehem, Dayenu. And so on and so forth. That it's interesting to go through the various Dayenus here. That seems to be the first phase, the breakdown of the Shvatim. Because then it goes on to something else. Ilu Harges Bechorehem seems to be the last of the Shvatim. And then it goes on to something different. Then V'lo Nasan Lanu Es Mamonam. And he had not given us their money, Dayenu. After the Shvatim that God executes against them, then it goes on to the things that God gave to us, beginning with the Mamona. God gave us the money. And then it says that had he given us the money and not split the sea for us, Dayenu. That's a very difficult one. Why is that difficult? Well, what do you mean it would have been enough for us? The splitting of the sea was absolutely essential. We would have died, I would imagine. What would have happened? With regard to the other one, the fact that had God not given us the money, then, okay, the money seems to be something beneficial and important and so on and so forth, but had God not given us the money, so we would have gone on, we would have left Egypt without the money. In fact, that's a whole question. What's the significance? Why is that so significant? The fact that the Jews got the money and they left with great wealth. That's a very important point in the whole story. It's not that obvious why it's so important. Not that money is not important, but given all the big picture, the major things, the obtainment of freedom and going on to Sinai and so forth, well, why is there so much emphasis on the money? Okay, fine. But how can you compare that to the splitting of the sea? Well, what do you mean, had God not split the sea for us? What would have happened? How can you say Dayenu? How can you say Dayenu? It would have been enough. You mean, had we all died over there, would it still be enough for us? Is that the intent? What's the pshat? The whole idea of Dayenu is implying that God did something for us that was additional, that was beneficial. And had God not, you know, had God just done such and such, that would have been enough. Of course, let's just get the basic objective of the whole Dayenu section. This is a principle in terms of Shevach V'Hodeah. A major objective of the evening in telling the story is it has to lead to recognition of God and a sense of gratitude to Hashem for what He has done for us. But the Dayenu was saying that when you have gratitude to Hashem, it can't just be generalized. That's lacking in Hodeah, which is another why that's the case. In life itself, if somebody does a big thing for you, so you look at it as a composite, generally speaking. But, you know, the person did a big favor for you. So you thank him for the big favor. But here it's saying you can't do it that way. You can't just say thanks. Thanks for the redemption, so to speak. Even if you really mean it. And even if you really appreciate it. It's not enough. So that's another question. Why is it not enough? I would say that the that it's teaching you that we may behave that way. We may thank for a favor in general, but it's lacking really in appreciation, because there's a certain element of a person has that is to think that things are coming to him, and he really doesn't like the idea that he benefited so much from somebody else. It's a ambivalent attitude that people have towards the receiving of favors. That's why there's the, you know, people just thank in a general way. But a person who's really a makir tov, if someone did you a favor, you really should analyze it. Because very often you don't give the full credit. Okay, it was nice, he went out of his way, this and that. But if you stop to analyze all the particular things that the person did for you, and you're honest about it, then you'll have a different... It wasn't just this, it was in order to do this, he had to do that. Now, interestingly enough, when we do something for somebody else, we're cognizant of all the particulars. I did this, I did that, I had to get up early, and because I had to change my schedule. And there's always a little bit of a tug of war on those things. That is to say, the one who receives the favor tends to minimize certain parts of it. Okay, I mean, you did this, but every little thing you're mentioning, he wants to minimize. Because he doesn't want to be beholden to somebody else. It's contrary to his... sense of significance, independence, and importance. On the other hand, the one who's doing it is fully aware of all the particulars. He may not say anything, he may be humble, whatever the case may be, but to really give thanks is to capture every aspect. So when it comes to the tovos of Hashem, there's always that danger that we just take it for granted. We don't realize it's a tov. It didn't have to be that way. So that is part of that's the idea of the Dayenu, to sort of review, to break it down, and to recognize, well, there's two benefits, of course, because it's not just that when God doesn't need our praise, all this is for our benefit. It's the recognition reinforcing the idea of divine providence, that Hashem is the master. Thus, we need constantly to be reminded, because that too, we just tend to think that this is part of the given order. It has to be this way. So, occasionally there's a change, whatever. That was the attitude of the Egyptians. In spite of all the changes that they had seen, still in all, that they reverted back. That's part of the natural order. They refused to recognize the omnipresence, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God was in charge of all the particulars. So here too, it's beneficial in terms of the recognition that nothing happens by itself, that it's all the will of God. And thus, you mention all the particulars. The second thing is, in terms of our Hakaras HaTov, that we shouldn't think that we're entitled to all these things, and to study the way the Ashkacha worked vis-a-vis our lives. If we study the way it works, so then we'll get the benefit. A perfect example would be with regard to the money. That didn't have to happen at all. That's a huge one. Didn't have to happen. And we wound up with a windfall. So there's a danger, first of all, that we might take it for granted and not attribute it to God. And just attribute it to other factors, other causes. That's something that we have to think about and recognize that it's only because of Hashem. Secondarily, it's the entire benefit of the mammon, which we haven't established yet. But in order to get the full benefit of that tov, the first thing that a person has to recognize is that it was me'es Hashem. If he doesn't recognize that, then he's not going to get the benefit. Because it was me'es Hashem means it was designed for a purpose. It has a role to play and a necessity. And thus, you need to study that and use it properly. But if you don't, so then your emotions will take over. And then you will not get the benefit. To the contrary, it can be a negative if it's not utilized properly. Having said that, let's go on now to this. This one really stands out. Had God given us their money and not split the sea for us, it would have been enough. What do you mean? How would we have used the money? We'd have been dead. What good would the... To the contrary, the whole thing sounds, at first glance, it sounds very strange. How can you, like a person gave you money, he gave you a lot of money, and then you were going to go off a bridge or something, and he saved your life. So, had he not had he given me the money and not saved my life, there would have been enough for me. How would it have been enough for you? You'd be dead. What's the point of the money if you're dead? It doesn't mean that. That's not what it means. It's a reference to the specific of Kriyas Yamsuf. That is to say, we're not saying that had God, we don't mean it this way, that had God not saved us, than Dayenu. Because it doesn't make sense. What would we have gained from anything? But it means that God did not have to bring about the Yeshua that way. In fact, the entire event which led to the splitting of the sea, the fact that Paro was induced, take a look at the Mefarshim, the Chizakti slave Paro. You see, there's a whole story leading up to it. It's not just by accident that this happened. That Hashem instructed Moshe to have the Jews go back, and they should camp by the Lifnei Baal Tzifon Piachiros, by the sea. And Paro, all this was intended to deceive Paro, to create the opportunity for Paro to chase after them. V'kavda b'Faro, in order that I will be glorified through Paro. So this is a separate phenomenon. It was the will of God that this Kriyas Yamsuf should take place. It's a tremendous miracle. Didn't have to happen. That's what we're saying. We're recognizing, we're not giving thanks for the fact that we were saved and we weren't killed by Paro. We're giving thanks for the fact that God orchestrated this phenomenal miracle, this display of divine might, which until the point of Har Sinai had a tremendous impact. It was a transformative event. I've given a share on that. By Aminu Bar Hashem of Moshe Avdo, it led to Shira. Because the way it occurred, essentially, I mean, there's many factors to it. Essentially, however, the destruction of all of the might of Paro. That's something new. They didn't witness the same thing. In Mitzrayim, they witnessed plagues and so forth. But once Paro assembled the entire army and came chasing after them, they fell into a panic. They had tremendous fear. That emotion of the overestimation of human might came to the fore. And God orchestrated the miracle to demonstrate to them that Hashem ish mulchama, that human might is a myth, this idea of human invincibility. And when they saw the way the chariots, the horses, and the everything, they were like cast to the bottom of the sea, the complete helplessness of these mighty warriors, it says Vayar Yisrael Es Mitzrayim Meis Al Sfas Hayam, when they saw them dead on the beaches by the sea, Vayaminu Bar Hashem of Moshe Avdo, and they believed in Hashem and His servant Moshe, Oz Yashir. Then you had the Shira. So that's what he means. The Rashbam, V'lo Karolonu Asayam, is saying, Ki harbe drachim lamakom. God has many ways. That is, that God could have led us in a different way. So it wasn't an inevitable phenomenon. After the fact, we look back on it and we give gratitude to Hashem that He enabled us to experience this. Because it transformed them, at least for the time being. Because that generation subsequently was unable to overcome the fears and the whole incident of the spies and so forth. But at least at that time. And here again, you see that as a result of that miracle, they should have been transformed. And Hashem was giving them the opportunity to overcome their fears. They were slaves. To overcome those fears and to become a conquering people. But the rest is up to the people. That's a matter of Bechira. Because otherwise you could ask the question, how do you expect, because the Evan Ezra asked the question, that why did they go into such a panic, a tailspin? Why didn't they fight? They had 600,000 men. Why didn't they launch a defense against the Egyptians? And to the extent that Moshe said, Hashem yilachim lachem, v'atam tacharishon, God will fight for you. So he says, similar to what I'm saying, but he puts it in the context that these people had been slaves, and a slave has a certain subservience to his master, and now their masters were chasing after them. So that this slave mentality, the fact that these are the masters, and that fear, that overestimation of human might. So that's understandable. That's understandable because a person that goes through certain experiences, it has an effect upon his psyche. He may not be able to overcome those fears. But as a result of this, they were transformed. Vayamid bar Hashem v'Moshe Avdo. So then, if that's the case, they now had the possibility, because God commanded them to go up and conquer. But the fact that they failed, that's their doing. That's free will. What's the next one? Ilu karalanu es hayam v'lo havirano besocho becharava dayenu. What's that? What does that mean to say? That God would have split the sea for us but not brought us over? That also is difficult to understand. So then what would be the point? Wasn't that the point? Wasn't that the point? Isn't that part of our being saved? The Egyptians being destroyed and are being saved. So he's breaking it down even further. But when he breaks it down further, it seems to be very difficult. Again, if God had not brought us over, so wouldn't we have been destroyed by the Egyptians? The idea of Dayenu seems to me, you just put it in rough descriptive terms, it's like when you're giving thanks and you're saying, I didn't deserve that. It would have been enough for me. That I'm acknowledging how great that was. That is, you just let me stay in your house. That would have been enough for me. But no, you went further and you got some very comfortable beds. Oh, that would have been enough for me. And then, but no, but you got beautiful linens. You know, stuff like that. So that means that you're isolating each thing, you're recognizing each thing, and you're giving thanks for it. This is what the Avudram says. V'lo havirano besocho becharava. It seems that the key word is becharava. He's not saying v'lo havirano besocho, that God would had He not brought us over. That's not what he's saying. He's had God not brought us over becharava, kolomar lo havirano bayabasha gamura, that God would not have brought us over bayabasha gamura. It was completely dry land. Ela b'maat mayim u'maatit. So in contrast, that God could have brought us over. Not on Yabasha. The fact that the Jews crossed, when they did cross, he's not, that is to say, again, he's not giving praise for the fact that God allowed us to cross unscathed. That he's not saying. Because I think that would be a problem. So if we went to cross, so what would be the point? We'd be dead. What would be the gain? So that's not what he's saying. But by Abasha, the fact is that God allowed us to traverse by Abasha, and that didn't have to be the case, because he could have been, like he says, Yabasha Gemura, as opposed to Ma'at Ma'im or Ma'at Tit. But now we have to ask, well, why is that so significant? It seems not to be that significant. It seems rather trivial. But it can't be, because otherwise he wouldn't mention it. So our question is, what is the significance? Agreed that the fact that not only do they cross, but they cross on dry land is greater. Demonstration of God's mastery, no question about it. But is that merely a quantitative thing? And that's the objective, you point out every quantitative thing, or is there something qualitative about that aspect? Is there that's what I'm searching for, some type of a qualitative differentiation. So that I'm saying what you guys are saying is good, but maybe we can go a little bit further. I think the dimension, it would be, it's funny. It seems like a small thing. That's what's funny about it, is that when we look at it, it seems like a small thing. But if you know the nature of man, in reality, if you experience that, it's not a small thing. Whether it should be a big thing or shouldn't be a big thing is an interesting question. Should it matter? Should you even notice? Apparently people notice. And it could be part of the irrational nature of man that if a calamity occurs, people are dying, and for whatever reason you're saved, let's say there's some kind of a crazy tsunami or whatever, some kind of flood, and people are dying left and right, and for whatever reason a boat comes by and you regard that as miraculous and you're saved. So you'd say, does it matter if it's just an old tugboat that people transport chemicals and it smells, and who cares? The mere fact that you're saved, as opposed to the fact that it just so happens that this boat that comes along and saves you is one of these luxury liners. And it's got every amenity. Who would even mention that? It doesn't matter. But it would seem that even though it's a small thing, it just seems to be a matter of comfort. But it's very important to man's dignity. It mentions by Yosef that the caravan that brought him down to Egypt. The Torah mentions nechos, the three different types of spices. So Rashi comments on that. What difference does it make? What kind of caravan? The point is that he was hauled down to Egypt and he was sold as a slave. So why do I have to know what they were carrying? So Rashi quotes the Chazal that it was for the sake of that tzaddik, that the things, that caravan, have to have pleasant spices and so on and so forth. So it was pleasant in that sense. So again, you'll ask the question, well, what difference does it make? The whole, here we see it in the opposite. That is, this is a negative thing. It's a negative experience, obviously. What kind of state could he have been in? So what difference does it make? It's going to make him happy that this is fragrances? But apparently, I think Ray Chait one time said pshat, that the psyche of man is fragile. That sometimes a person has experienced tremendous blows and he's sort of at the precipice and one more thing could push him over. So had that been the degradation, something like dung and fertilizer and all that, that could have had a terrible effect. But the fact that there was a certain psychological comfort in the aromas, give a person a certain comfort, that was very significant apparently. So here too, the idea of the miracle, and there's two elements in the miracle. One is the shevach factor, the factor of the shevach, which has to do with the magnitude of the miracle itself, irrespective of who's the benefactor. Doesn't matter. Anyone witnessing that should have given praise to God. But then there's the hodayah, the recipient, that shows the dimension of the care and protection and providence. The demonstration of Chiba. There was a demonstration of Chiba to the Jews. not just in the fact that he differentiated, that God differentiated from the Egyptians and destroyed them and saved us, but that loving kindness, that God catered to those particularities of man, that those are important too, that a person has a certain sense of dignity. And when God saved him, he didn't save him in a begrudging kind of way. All right, you're saved. Go ahead. You know, just grope your way through the mud, and then you'll be saved. Now, as I said, if you're in that situation, you're thankful because you were saved. But this is a display in terms of God's concern for the Jews as well. That those who are Oser Etzono, see, what's being demonstrated over here is a tremendous principle of Schar V'Onesh, how God relates to his creatures. And the Mitzrayim had been given every opportunity to repent. God had not abandoned them, even in spite of the fact that they oppressed the Jews. V'yadu Mitzrayim kani Hashem. That God apparently would have forgiven them because they were lacking in Yediyah. Everything they did was because they were lacking in Yediyah. You see how important Yediyah is? That the ultimate tshuva has to come about through Yediyah. Yediyah is Hashem. V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. And then they'll be forgiven for what they did to the Jews. But ultimately, they refused. They remained haughty and arrogant, so they were destroyed. That's the onesh. But then the schar, for those who are osei ritzono, for those who conform to the will of Hashem, which is the Jews, up to the, well, first of all, because of the covenant, the bris, but they were given the mitzvah. They fulfilled the mitzvah of Karban Pesach, Kicha Ba'asar, and they did what they had to do, and they were listening to the will of Hashem. So God demonstrates the chiba, the love. That's I think, what it's saying, according to the Avudraham. That when it comes to that, then even what appears to us to be trivial particulars are not, because that's just the way we're made up. And the event would not leave the same impression. It would not leave the same impression psychologically if it was we were saved, but we had to grope our way through the mud. That would not be the same as going like the distinguished people on Be'al Basha. It's a completely different experience. And that is something that, again, you can't take for granted. You can't think it's because you're special. You have to give acknowledgement to Hashem. All of this has to be within reason. God's questions being raised, and how far does it go? God should create cause for it. That's not the point. God gave us the ability to use our minds, and you have the phenomenon of human progress. Technology, civilization, if people live rationally and uncover the secrets of nature, so then they can do, I'm not saying they don't need God, I don't mean it in that way, but it's clearly God's will that man should use his own abilities to conquer the world, so to speak, but it has to be for goodly purposes. This is a different situation. This is a situation where mankind was not operating in accordance with the divine will. If they were, then you wouldn't have the necessity. So, you know, in demonstrating this dimension of God's relationship to his brios, the chesed God shows to his brios, so this factor comes up onto the screen. But other things, God's not going to... Well, God did, actually, interestingly enough. God did not, when they entered the land, God did not demand that they build it up from scratch. It was already built up. You'll see houses, asher lo bonisa, that you didn't build. So that factor is there, but that's a different idea. That's because they built up the civilization, and they used it for evil purposes, so God takes that and gives it to someone else who's going to use it for the right purposes. But above and beyond that, once you reach a certain level, then it's up to the people to do for themselves. But again, getting back to that question, true, had man not sinned, you're getting back to the Gan Eden. I mean, originally the way man was created for a purpose, and God put him in the Gan Eden, in the environment in which he really would just be completely dedicated to his purpose, and he wouldn't be distracted by labor. The fact that man is distracted by labor and has to engage in tikkun olam and building the world and so forth and pursuing that's b'zeis hapecha tocha lechem. By the sweat of your brow you'll be able to eat the bread. That's an onesh, so to speak. But God, still in all, God gave man the capability of reducing that onesh tremendously. That's an interesting point that comes up, that God gave man the onesh, and even with the onesh, he gave him the ability of reducing it tremendously, and that, of course, ultimately, that's expressed in Yemos HaMashiach. That is to say, because in spite of the fact that b'zeis apecha, that he'd have to labor, but God gave man the intellect. And the more he studies, the more he uses his mind, the more he'll discover about the secrets of nature, and while he'll be responsible to sustain himself, but he'll be able to do so in a very easy way. If he acts intelligently, then he, like you see today, with all the technology, it's only because of the evil inclinations of people that they want to dominate and so forth. But there's tremendous wealth, tremendous opportunity. If it's used intelligently, you can eliminate so many diseases and famines, and a person can, that's the description of Yemos HaMashiach, that with great ease, a person can have what he needs. So the earth, so to speak, gives forth gold and silver and fruit. It means to say it's a metaphor. So that point is there, and thus one should give credit to Hashem, of course, Hodayah, even if it's something which man developed. But how did I develop this? What's the cause? Is it me? Am I the cause of this? Or is it all from Chesed Hashem? Except it's working a little bit differently. It's indirect, because it has to come about through my activity, which is also a bracha, because it gives me the opportunity to participate. But ultimately, it's really Me'es Hashem. That's what Avraham. That was Avraham taught people, that don't thank.